You all ready to jump in the word of the Lord today? Father, we love you and we thank you today for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for this moment in time. We recognize that this is not by accident, that indeed you saw us in our mother's womb. Each and every one of us were fearfully and wonderfully made. You knew all of our members. Your scripture says they were written in your book before one of them was fashioned. But in continuance, you said, they were fashioned. Even David said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. James said, what is a man's life but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away? Jesus said, all of the very hairs on our head are even numbered. Father, we thank you so much that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without your notice. Are we not much more valuable than many sparrows? We thank you, Father, that you love us, that you care about us, that you have a plan for us, that we have been included in your will from the foundation of the world. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing, all you'll continue to do. And Lord, we recognize we are right in the middle of your divine plan. We thank you for it. We believe we receive insight and revelation, help, impartation, manifestation. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear as we prepare our heart to walk in and to work the miraculous. We love you, Father. We thank you that you're a miracle-working, covenant-keeping God. Thank you, Lord, for meeting every need. We bless you in this year of great mercy, that you're having mercy on our lives, that there's restored inheritances, restored fortunes, that we are the delivered of the Lord and qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. May your word talk to us as if we were sitting having a conversation with you at our breakfast table. May it dawn on our heart, pierce and penetrate our thinking and our inner man, and change us forever and not return to you void. We thank you for these things. We give you praise and honor and glory for these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You got your Bibles? Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we're going to, once again, dive into the directive of the Lord when he said to us, he said, prepare the people for the miraculous. Prepare for the miraculous. Today, what's in my spirit is to take a couple of moments and catch everybody back up to the place where we were the last time we've been together through these weeks, laying the foundation very clearly, very directly about what it's brought us to this point, and then find ourselves at a place of punctuation. What's it going to take? If we're preparing for the miraculous, what are we preparing to do? You know, prepare means in some ways to make a change. Yes. Because the highest form of expectation is preparation. Yes. So what that means is that if we look at this verse, in fact, before we go to John chapter 8, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now look at what he says here. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible. Everybody say impossible.
Impossible.
Well, the word I am means not. Possible is a breakdown of two words, possessing ability. We do not possess the ability to please God without faith. Amen. So God cannot be pleased in our lives unless we're walking by faith. It is impossible to please him without faith. So faith obviously gives us access to possess an ability that pleases him. Now what's he looking for? Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is what? Everybody say a rewarder.
Rewarder.
So obviously, us walking by faith isn't just God in heaven getting his kicks, making us just live blindly through life in blind trust so that he can prove I'm God and I can keep things hidden from you and you ought to just trust me because I'm sovereign and I'm working all things for your good. Right? Clearly here he says, here's why he wants us to walk by faith. He has things that he wills us to have or to transfer to us that he cannot get to us in manifested form unless we walk by faith. Because he is a rewarder. Everybody say rewarder. So clearly there's a transference. There's a result of walking by faith. There's a reason we walk by faith. We're not walking by faith just to please God because that's what he expects people to do. Well, no. He says it is impossible. We do not have the ability to please him without faith. Why? Because faith is the channel through which the rewards manifest. There are things he wills us to have that we cannot appropriate without faith. Faith is the way, is what he's given us to appropriate the rewards he has for us. Now it's very important we see that, because there are things that go on in the planet that he has given us dominion over, that he expects us to use our faith to bring his will to pass. Things aren't necessarily going the direction he wants them to go because of the sin of man. That's part of occupying till he comes. Us using our faith to bring his will into manifestation. Now we see this very clearly here in this passage of Scripture, because he says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now look at the next verse. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, meaning God has something that's coming that he showed Noah that nobody else saw. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
And what did he say to him? He said, moved with fear, and what did he do? Well, now this isn't fear like you would, as Brother Hagin used to say, like you'd fear a rattlesnake or something that could harm you. This is a reverential respect. This is an honor of believing what God says above what your physical senses tell you. Because it looked like that things were going to continue the way they were. And by faith, everybody say by faith.
By faith.
Whose faith? God's faith? No, this is an example of verse 6. He just said verse 6, and now he's about to show us how people were rewarded by God in their generation when they used their faith. He came into verse 6 out of verse 5. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us, by faith Enoch was translated. By whose faith? Enoch's faith. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now how many of you know that there had to be a number of natural laws defied for him to be translated? Not the least of which, overcoming the law of sin and death, overcome the law of gravity. All the natural laws that we would be limited to on this planet, Enoch defied those. How did he do that? What force took him out of this realm? His faith. So here Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. So who had the power to translate him? God. So Enoch didn't translate himself. But Enoch's faith caused him to possess the ability to bring what God's willed for him into his life. Can you see that? So here he was translated, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Everybody say, he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So now you see verse 6 then is tied directly to verse 5, which tells us the kind of experience Enoch had that came by his faith is available to other people that will use that same faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them. So now it went from Enoch to them. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. So a person cannot say they're seeking the kingdom if they're not walking by faith. Now let's cross-reference this a little bit, because I want you to see what we're talking about here when we're talking about faith. In fact, it takes faith to operate in the kingdom system to serve God rather than serving mammon. Mammon's a demon spirit. So if we're not walking by faith, we're not serving our God. We're being influenced by demon spirits. Now, I'm going to cross-reference this for you. Can you see this? This is Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Right? He tells us we'll hold to the one, right? Despise the other, love the one, hate the other. No man can serve God and mammon. Therefore, he goes on to say in verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one moment to his lifespan, or one cubit to his stature, it says here. The Greek says one hour to his lifespan. So obviously, clearly, we would worry based upon self-preservation, trying to take care of ourselves, trying to lengthen our life, trying to add to our life, right? So this worry then, obviously, is born in the root of the fear of death, because all of it's driving itself to extend our life, to take care of ourselves. All right, so fear of death then would be the root of all worry. And here he says, which of you by worrying can add even a moment, 1 hour to your lifespan? So worry cannot lengthen your life or protect it, but it sure can shorten it. Because it puts you over in the wrong system, that system and cycle of sin and death. But he goes on to say this, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And he goes on to say, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now here's what I want to get to. Wherefore, or therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? What's the next phrase? So what's really the subject matter here? Faith versus fear, care, and worry. That the kingdom system operates on faith, and the mammon system operates on care and fear and worry and fear of death and self-preservation and getting it done in my own strength, which is all really pride. So what we're really dealing with here is we're dealing with faith. And he's telling us, he's giving us a revelation that in God's system, in God's kingdom, faith is more valuable than Solomon and all of his wealth put together. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is trying to explain to us that our value system is skewed. And that faith is more valuable to God. Your faith is more valuable than all of Solomon's wealth all put together. And by the time he finishes this discourse, three verses later, he says, but seek ye, this is what you seek, first the kingdom. Amen. Well, how would you do that? Well, you sure wouldn't do it with care and fear and worry. Right. You can't seek through worry. Yes. You can't seek through caring about it and worrying about it, yeah, being afraid of it. So how would you seek then? Come on now. By faith. By faith. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how much? So how many things are added to you when you walk by faith? Everything in the kingdom comes into your life, is transferred through the force of faith. In fact, the most important miraculous event that ever happened to your life came through the channel of faith. When you were born again. You couldn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. The love of God caused him to go to hell in our place. By grace, he saved us. We couldn't earn that, could not deserve that, but He finished it. He did it. It's a gift, but it's transferred into earth and into our lives by the personal use of our own faith. So He wills for you to be forgiven, which is why He went to the cross before you were born. But you didn't appropriate that or receive that, though it was the will of God, till you use your own personal faith. Now, this is very important. Because now we see it's impossible, Hebrews 11:6, impossible to please Him without faith. Why? Because if you're not walking by faith, you're not seeking the kingdom. Because it's the way the kingdom operates. See, when we use our faith, see, a lot of people, because they're driven by a skewed value system, think that when you're believing for something, everybody say thing. When you're believing for a thing, a lot of people, because of a skewed value system, think you're materialistic when all they're believing for is things. Well, now wait a minute. Let's back up here. Let's back up and let's think about this according to what the Word teaches it. If I'm using my faith for the thing, if I'm using my faith to believe God for something, that in the natural I could go out and figure out how to get. I could work the system. I could mortgage it out. I could borrow the money from a relative, whatever. I could find a way to get it. All right. But now I'm believing for a thing. Now, you're going to accuse me of being materialistic, but I'm believing for it. But you're going to go the world's way and figure out how to get it. Who's focused on the thing? See, the person that's in the world says the thing is so valuable, I just got to figure out what I got to do to get it. The person that's believing for the thing is saying the thing will come. The thing's not the value here. Believing for it, doing it God's way is what's valuable. See, living by faith for the thing is what puts the emphasis on the kingdom. Believing God for the thing keeps everything in proper order. Actually, walking by faith takes you out of materialism. Because it puts the value where God puts the value, which is much more valuable than all of Solomon's gold. Because faith is the issue. Because when you stand before God, He's not going to judge you based upon what you've accumulated. It's not going to impress Him at all. But He is going to ask you, what'd you bring me up here you got by faith? Faith is much more precious than gold, which perishes. And so if we go back to Hebrews 11, He says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he that cometh to God must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now that we've defined seek, we see clearly you have to come to God by faith. God is the source. I come to Him by faith because I believe He's not only the source, but He wills me to have it. He is my source, so I go to Him, not to a godless society. Not to a mammon Babylonian system, I go to God. He's my source. Yes. His kingdom is my source. Therefore, I believe God. Yes. You see that? Yes. That is the definition of seeking the kingdom. That's the definition of it. Now I know how to seek the kingdom first. I gotta use my faith. Gotta walk by faith. Now, faith will put you in a different place. Faith will give you access to the ability, not only to please God, but to get whatever God has for you, to bring God's will to pass in your life. So if you look at the examples, we've already looked at Enoch before it. Let's look at Noah now, immediately following this verse. Look at the contextual surrounding. He says in verse 7, by faith. Everybody say, by faith.
By faith.
So clearly, the writer is emphasizing the role faith, Noah's personal faith, is playing in this event. He emphasized that in Enoch's life. And when you read the entire chapter, he's clearly emphasizing the individual's faith as the most important piece to the ingredient of what the testimony is. Here he's saying, by faith, Noah. So now we know it's Noah's faith. By faith, Noah. Now look at this. Being warned. Now here's something that you might find interesting. Did you know God promises us the ability to see into things to come? Do you think that's just going to happen?
No.
You're going to have to believe for that. Because if all you're doing is operating in the natural, that's where your thinking and your source is going to be, and you're going to begin to operate natural principles to try to protect assets and all of that. You're not going to be able to see into what's to come unless you get over here out of care and fear and worry. You get over here in this system, and it's going to blind you. Because the best guess you're going to have on what's to come is from the Wall Street Journal, not from the kingdom system that knows everything. So this warning even came through faith. Because Noah was a man of faith, that's how he got access to this information. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. So Noah would never have access into this realm unless he was walking by faith. If he's walking in the sight realm, he's not going to know this information. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, look at what he did. Moved with fear. In other words, out of reverential fear to the information that he got from God that he didn't get through his natural senses, he prepared. Say this out loud. Faith prepares. So when God says prepare for the miraculous, what's he expecting us to do? Use our faith. Have faith for it. Amen. Now, this is the whole idea of why I'm developing this foundation, so that you can understand and get out of the mindset, well, we're being taught these things and it's coming and the Lord's saying it's coming. No. Let me just tell you, I could preach on the miraculous for 15 years and not one miracle would manifest unless you start believing for them. No, y'all didn't get that. Nobody in the sound of my voice will ever see a miracle unless you use your personal faith. And until I can get you by the lapels and say, use your faith, doggone it. This is what God gave you to walk out of this realm. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Until I can get you shaken enough to where you will listen to me and quit thinking it's just going to come. You have faith, but the will of God will not happen in your life till you use your faith. It's not going to come because Brother Tracy's believing it. Oh, it'll come to Brother Tracy because I'm believing it. And if I have enough faith to help you get yours, it'll come through me and you might get healed when I lay hands on you. But you're not going to walk in consistent victory till you learn how to use your faith every day. My assignment is not just to bring miracles in the house or believe God down. It's to teach you how to live supernaturally. You can have this. This isn't just for a few select people. And so I realize I got right up in your face. Yes. But it's because unless I can get you just, I almost sometimes want to go, pow, pow. And so that it's just kind of like you just knock off the scales. And don't you understand? God's not asking you to do something you can't do. Don't you know you must be able to do it if God's asking you to do it? If he's saying, believe me, it obviously means you can. Yeah. If he's saying, quit talking that doubt and unbelief, it obviously means you can stop that. Yeah. If he says, say this, it obviously means you can do this. Yeah. So, you know, we need to get out of our stubborn, prideful, stiff-necked, arrogant idea that we're more right than God is.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you, I love you with all my heart. But if you disagree with God, you are wrong. I don't care how brilliant you are or how many degrees you have. If you are disagreeing with God, you are wrong, and so am I. Now, God is wanting to show up and show out. He's wanting to demonstrate the grave is empty, Jesus is alive, death is defeated, woo, the blood is real, the cross is triumphant. Heaven is glory to God. And he wants it for you. And it's only going to happen when we really realize, hey, wait a minute. Okay, we have been warned of God of something that he wants to do. It's at hand. It's here. Now, it's up to us to prepare for it. You think God's the one preparing to work miracles? God doesn't have to prepare to do anything. If he just moves his little finger, there's another galaxy. It just appears. God is pulsating energy. That's why he doesn't talk all the time. Because what he says happens as soon as he says it. We are not waiting on God for anything. So the preparation is on our end.
Amen.
Glory be to God. So when we're talking about preparing for the miraculous, we're not just talking about prepare to for miracles to happen. We're not even, and yeah, receiving them is a part of it, but we're talking about prepare to walk in it. Prepare to work miracles in your own life, in your family. Start in your own life. Here's one of the things I would encourage you to do, and this will really help you, especially in the monetary realm. Because what happens is to people, especially in America, who get comfortable, they'll trust, they don't even know they are, but they'll trust in what they've got and what they can do. And I would encourage you, just because you can go out and buy something, doesn't mean that's what you should do. Maybe just because you've got the money, doesn't mean you're supposed to go buy it. Maybe you ought to believe for it, whether you got the money or not. Instead of figuring out what you can do because you've got the money. Use your faith. Start dreaming. Establish a faith project. Come on now. Establish a faith project. Because I guarantee you this is critical. It's going to be important. Because if you can believe in some whatever. I started with socks. I'm serious. I started with socks. I'm not trying to be funny. I know that may sound funny. It wasn't a lofty goal. But in the early days, I had to start with something I could go out and buy, and I could go buy socks. So I started believing God for socks. And soon, and very soon, I mean, the next Christmas, it seemed like everybody bought me socks. The drawer got full of socks. You say, oh, that was natural. People knew you needed socks. I didn't say a word to anybody. Little by little, as we begin to believe God, so I began to learn how to talk to the television early on when they would have an Advil commercial or a Tylenol commercial. I'd say, glory to God. I'm glad that helps some folks. I don't need that in Jesus' name. I'm redeemed. I'd start talking to it. So let's get back over here. Faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved if they're prepared. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I'm just going to tell you, start at home. Start believing God when symptoms start attacking your body. Start believing God when, if you have children, when symptoms attack your children. Start at home. I've always said, and Pastor Lori and I have always talked about this, if it doesn't work at home, if this doesn't work for us, I'm not going to pawn it off as a religious theory on somebody else. This isn't about religious theory. This is about spiritual laws. Amen. That are found in God's word for his people that help them walk in victory. Amen. Amen? Amen. It doesn't mean life comes without challenge, but you prove it out. You prove out the will of God. Amen? Amen. And it doesn't matter. That's why, thank God he's no respecter of persons. So it really doesn't matter. Somebody may be believing God for some huge thing. I promise you, if they're not just kooky and goofy and flaky, there are people that are trying to drive Cadillacs on Volkswagen faith. Those kind of people, they're fantasy seekers. They're not in the real world. But I'm talking about really walking this thing out. Somebody who through faith and patience have inherited over a long period of time, and you've watched their life, and hey, these people are stable. They're godly. Their character exhibits it. The fruit of the Spirit's in their life. They're people of the Word. God's done things for them before. When they start believing God out beyond where your faith is, just know this. Don't let that intimidate you. They didn't start there.
That's right.
Amen.
They didn't start believing God for 1 million. They started believing God for 10. Amen? So start where you are. It'll work for you. God has plans for you. Amen? I mean, I'm convinced, It may not be the healthiest thing in the world, but if you believe for a Big Mac, God will get you one. And pretty soon you'll be able to believe beyond a Big Mac. Hallelujah. Amen. Might give me a two Big Mac meal. No, I'm kidding. Hallelujah. You learn how to operate this. So let me move along here. So it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared. Everybody say prepared. Amen. Say faith prepares.
Faith prepares.
And he became an heir. He says, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, in the discipleship series, we've been talking about preparing for the miraculous, because that's been the instruction of the Lord, all right? However, in the discipleship series itself, we launched into this series from that, understanding that a disciple is a person that's a lifelong, disciplined learner, follower, or student, that basically the highest level of a disciple is one that's disciplined to become exactly like. So Jesus clearly described discipleship as a student's not above his teacher, a disciple's not above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, enough for the student that he be as his teacher. So we see, would it be enough for us if we look just like Jesus?
Yes.
So clearly a disciple not only exhibits a life of continuing freedom, but a disciple of Christ. That's why the Father was amazed when he brought his demon-possessed boy to 9 of Jesus' disciples and they couldn't cast the devil out. That's why it damaged his faith, because in his mind, Jesus' disciples should have been able to do what Jesus did. So the fact that the disciples could not cast the devil out made him doubt whether or not Jesus could. I'm going to say it again. The fact that those 9 disciples could not cast the devil out made the Father doubt whether or not Jesus could. So the reason people don't believe God can do much is because his disciples are doing nothing. The church is anemic and powerless, talking down and doubt and lack and poverty and worried about the economy and worried about the government and worried about the storms. Dear God, no wonder nobody wants to be like the church. I can be worried about the interest rate and the economy and the government and the storms and legislation and gun control and secure. I can be worried about all that and never go to church. I can be worried about all that and not know Jesus. I can be worried about all that and serve Buddha. No wonder they don't want what we've got, because what we've got isn't any different than what they've got. It's not until we start manifesting Jesus that they start saying something's different about you. What is it? And you can say, I would like to introduce to you the real Jesus. It's like the old show when I was a kid growing up. It's been long gone now, and there are probably reruns when I saw it. But you know, was it Truth or Consequences, or what was the name of that? You know, where they would have imposters, and they would ask them questions, and there would be this panel, and they would ask 3 or 4 different people. And I used to watch that show, and then they would act like at the end, you know, when they would say, who is it? Is it number 1? Is it number 2? Is it number 3? Who is the real John Smith or whatever? You remember that show? And somebody would act like they were going to stand up and sit down, and somebody, and then finally the real one would stand up, you know, and somebody, whoever guessed it, won the show. That's the way the church has been for centuries. Decades. In my lifetime, the church has been that way for decades. People are looking for the real Jesus. And he is seldom in manifestation in any religious institution. Because they preach the cross, but they preach it devoid of its power. My point is, will the real Jesus please stand up so that people can understand there's authentication in the message. And it's not just a message with a leather book and gold leaf edges that tell you just, you know, really, here's a good moral code to live by. But really, you don't have a lot of help in this world, so kind of do the best you can and figure it out on your own. But now adhere to this moral code, and the closer you adhere to this moral code, the more points you're going to get when you get there. That's literally how most people view what Christianity is. Christianity is not in word, it's in power. It's an empty tomb. It's a resurrected Savior. It's a name that's above every name, that every name of things or beings in heaven, earth, and under the earth bow the knee to that name. And let me tell you something. When you really encounter Jesus, I'm talking about encounter people who are demon-possessed and the anointing is strong enough that it manifests the devil. You can ask my wife. I could stand here for the balance of our time, way beyond the balance of this class, probably beyond the balance of this morning. I could have my wife standing right beside me, and I could talk to you about the north, south, east, and west, how we've cast out devils in every culture and right here in the United States. I'll never forget preaching in Decatur, Illinois, and there's this young girl that just... she was younger than us at the time, but she's a woman. But you remember her? And she was Asian, I don't even know what nationality, but certainly she was Asian. And you remember Decatur, Illinois, and we were ministering to her. And as we began to take authority over these things that had happened in her life, she wasn't even as tall as you are, and she was petite, not as tall as you are. And the next thing you know, here's this little, maybe 100 and, I don't know what she would weigh, but 110 pounds or who knows, something like that. 5 foot tall, 110 pound Asian looking woman. And the next thing you know, you're laying hands on her and ministering to her in the name of Jesus. And she starts going and starts choking like this. And this male, this deep male guttural voice comes out of her. You know what happens in most churches? Oh, the big strong men, I know what happens. They run, bail for the corner. They back up against the wall. I've seen it happen again and again. Little old woman, 5 foot tall, 110 pounds, talking to him, and now you get out of here, I'm going to kill you, you know. And they're running off from her because they ain't never seen anything like that. Because the church doesn't need, the people by the multiplied thousands are sitting right in pews this morning being told the spirit world isn't even real. And miracles have passed away. There's no such thing as demons. Come go with me. I'll show you a demon. I'll show you demons that'll throw people on the ground and make them slither like snakes. And boil up in like a cobra and spit in your eye. I'll show you people that talk in guttural voices and thrash around and can take four grown men and throw them off of them, spit up green stuff. You don't come with me, I'll prove it to you. Amen. This realm's real. Yeah. And you better know who you are, and you better have some faith. Amen. I've said over the years, the demons in America, they're little piddly demons. Yeah. They're the ones who couldn't make it on the mission field. They failed on the mission field. They came back here to live. We don't have it bad at all. But now our society's opened up now to so many thoughts and cultures and movies and Hollywood. Now we're getting them on American soil. I'm talking about bad stuff. Stuff that gets hold of people's minds. To the extent that they go in and mass murder and kill 20 people. Then you interview them later. I thought I was in the middle of a video game. See, this is demons. I said, this is demons. We have authority over them, saints. Yes. We have authority over those demons in Jesus' name. Amen. Not in our world, not in our house. They're not manifested. They're not walking down my hall. Yes. And it's time that we understand doubt is the realm where they flourish. Get the doubt out. Get the worry and the fear out. Get the care out. Do not play with the devil. He's had 6,000 years, well, more than that, head start on you. He will eat your lunch. Try to have a conversation with him. You think you're smart? He'll eat your lunch. Jesus didn't say talk to the devil, reason with the devil, counsel him out. He said cast him out. I'm going to tell you, he is the deceiver of the brethren. You are no match for him mentally. Oh, but you're greater than he is on the inside. If you know who Jesus is, woo, glory be to God. We can tell you stories after story after story after story. You ask my kids. We had a kid that was just, in fact, they couldn't even control him. Of course, thank God, Jacob, back that time, he's, not that he's not now, but back in those days, that was his playing days. He was all bowed up and everything. I was so glad to have him, he and Suzanne. That boy, his mama had done voodoo. How old was he? Maybe 14? Maybe 14 years old, between 14 and 16, but he was sly to build, wasn't he? And next thing I know, I'm in the middle of several hundred preachers, and I get a tap on the shoulder. Come quickly, something happening in youth, we need you. And this is a preacher's kid in the middle of a minister's convention in Dallas, Texas. Oh, yeah, they had what they call the hot seat or whatever, you know. They're going to sit the child down and get around him and lay hands on him, you know, and pray. Well, next thing you know, it got hot all right. It got hot in a hurry. as they say in the military, it got to be a hot LZ. We walked in that door, and I'm telling you, that kid was blaspheming and cursing, and every word foul thing in the name of Jesus could come out of a kid's mouth, throwing people back, hitting and spitting and clawing and scratching. And come to find out, his mama had done voodoo, and they were from South Louisiana. And when they got him in there under that anointing, that demon spirit came out. And, you know, and the Lord told me when I walked through the door, I'll never forget this, the Lord told me when I walked through the door, take off your tie. And I said, take off my tie. I reasoned that away because I thought, that devil can't do nothing to me. I'm going to take off my tie. You know, take off my tie. So I'm sitting there. It was crazy. Made Jacob and Suzanne mad. I'll never forget it because he's sitting there, and now he's on the floor. And so they got him pinned down. We're dealing with the devil. And telling him, come out in the name of Jesus. And my tie, and I'm leaning over him like this. Well, my tie is hanging out. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. Lord told me when I walked through the door, take off your tie. So he starts growling like a dog. Next thing you know, he's got a hold of my tie. Like a dog with a rag, boy.
Oh my God.
Jake, yeah, you did it. Jake, I mean, you hit it in the bat of an eye, almost faster than you can see. It made him so mad. He said, get on my daddy's tie. He grabbed my tie with jerk, and you heard that thing go rip. I mean, it just ripped right out of his teeth. I still have that tie. That's a good devil casting out tie. It's lime green with some other colors. It was cool looking tie at the time. Now I realize if they spit up green stuff, you won't even notice, you know. You just, hallelujah. What I'm saying is we better get out of that reason realm. See, we're talking about walking in the miraculous. Well, if the disciples can't or won't do what Jesus does, how do we expect the world to believe Jesus can do it if his disciples can't? The whole purpose of becoming a disciple is to walk in a lifestyle of continuing freedom and manifest what he manifests. Amen? He said, you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. Everybody say, the truth will make you free. Oh, glory to God. The truth will make you free. Glory to God. The truth will make you free in Jesus' name. If there was one thing that I need to leave you with today, it's that if the miraculous is going to manifest in your personal life, it's going to require you using your faith. It is so important to understand that the will of God does not manifest by accident. People don't walk in victory by accident. And more today than it's ever been. And I want to point out something to you. When we read this morning about Enoch, do you notice that Enoch's faith took him out beyond him being governed by the natural laws, the laws of nature? Now, follow me, because we're going to probably dissect this and look at it in detail when we're talking about the miraculous. But have you ever read the story about Peter walking on water? Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus, because in the watch of the night, you know the situation and you know the story. So I won't go into detail, because we're going to look at this later in some great detail. But Jesus is coming walking on the water to them in the middle of a storm. We find this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. We find it in other places too. But here in Matthew 14, Peter sees them. They cried out. They thought it was a spirit. You know, all these accounts together, they thought, oh, dear God, we're going to die. They didn't know what they were seeing. So they weren't sure it was the Lord. You can imagine the spray hitting them in the face, the boats being beat full of water. They're already afraid. They're shouting. The wind's howling. You can imagine it's quite a chaotic scene. Now, here comes Jesus walking right on the top of the water. The very water's threatened to sink and totally drown their lives. Jesus is walking on top of this in the middle of the night. And Peter screams out to him, Lord, if it's you. Now, the reason we're going to dissect this a little bit, I'm talking about next week more in detail, is because notice where Peter's faith and confidence is going to come from. Lord, if it's you. See, most people will never step out on something that they aren't fully persuaded is the Lord's will. Faith begins where the will of the Lord is known. So part of this whole process of me teaching you this is I've got to get it settled. I know this. It's not about a certain number of weeks or a certain amount of information. We're talking about the spirit of faith, and preparation will be done when God says preparation is done. Why? Because faith for the miraculous will not manifest in any human until they first believe it is the will of God for them to work miracles. Until you know what I'm telling you is the Lord, and it is right, and it is God's will for you as an individual to use your faith to work miracles. See, we're still a little bit slow on this uptake here. I can tell the reason I keep going week to week is because in my mind I was working toward getting through the information. And transference of information is not what God is after here. Are you listening to me? Transference of information is not going to prepare you to walk in the miraculous. Because walking in the miraculous isn't knowing certain formulas. It is the spirit of faith. And until you know, I'm talking about in you, until it's not just me teaching you, hey, expect it, it's coming, until you know that in the middle of the night with nobody around, when that first symptom comes at you or that first thought comes at you or you're thrust into a situation unexpectedly, the first thing that comes up out of you in your default setting is, hey, I'm the answer in the name of Jesus. Your first answer is not, oh man, I wish I'd have put pastor's number on favorites. Are you hearing me? I've not done my job until you believe it's absolutely God's will for you to use your faith to overcome natural laws and limits and manifest the victory and the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in your function in the earth, in your family, towards your children. But when that spirit of faith is transferred and you begin to walk like a supernatural human being, well, we will have accomplished where we need to go. Then we're going to start seeing some miracles, and guess what's going to happen? When they're healed in a grocery store, they'll start asking you where you go to church. Where'd you get this? How'd this happen? Because they'll begin to believe God can do it. God can do it. He can do this. Glory be to God. He really can do this. He really is God. He really is the same. The tomb really is empty. Jesus really is alive. But until then, it's just a message, a theory, an idea, an opinion. No, we want the power. Glory to God, the power, the manifested power that brings the will of God on the planet. And that's where Peter was, and I'll leave you with this thought. Peter said, Lord, if it be you, he said, it's me, come. And he stepped out. You know the story. He walks out on the water. What's he doing? Defying every natural law. I'm wanting to make one simple point out of this today so that we can hook up with it next time we get together. He is defying every natural law. You can't walk on water in the natural. It won't hold you up. But he's walking on water, just like Jesus, going to Jesus. Now, when he saw the wind boisterous, he began to be afraid. We'll deal with that next week. And fearing, he began to what? What did Jesus say to him? O ye of what? Why did you? So whose fault was it he sank? So what force was it that was defying that natural law? And as long as he knew it was God's absolute will for him to walk on that water, and his faith was sold in on that fact without any wavering or any, you understand, he wasn't wavering on it. The moment he let other information in that caused him to have an entrance of fear or wavering, what happened? He began to say, why? Because faith is what gets the will of God done on the earth. Faith is the only force that will defy every natural law to get you over into the will of God, even if it has to defy what everybody else is experiencing. Because faith takes you out of this realm. And what I'm trying to communicate to you is it wasn't Jesus' faith that caused Peter to walk on the water. We hear these stories, and somehow somehow for 30, 40, 50 years or 10, 20 years, however long you've been in church, is this idea that we instantly relegate it. Well, that was the ministry of Jesus. So you're telling me he's not in ministry today? You're telling me he isn't alive today? The tomb is not empty today? He's not really here today? What are you telling me when you say that? Peter did not walk on the water because Jesus was doing it or because Jesus was there. He walked on the water because Jesus' words produced faith that revealed his will for him to do it. And when he got his eyes off of the word and the will, he sank. And Jesus was standing there while he sank. If it had been Jesus didn't sink. So it wasn't Jesus' faith that held him up. Because if it had been Jesus' faith, he'd have held up. Because if Jesus' faith could hold Jesus up, Jesus' faith could hold Peter up. But if Peter sank and Jesus didn't, then clearly Peter's faith failed. Jesus' faith didn't. And he would not have said to him, "Oh, Peter, I almost got you here. I just wish I'd have had enough faith for me and you both." He didn't say that. Oh, you. Use you. Use not me. He didn't say, "Oh, me, I've not quite enough faith to get it done for me and you too." So see, we're coming to church constantly expecting Jesus' faith to cause us to walk on the water. That's the same thing as thinking you're going to get your miracle because Pastor Tracy believes it. You're not getting your miracle because Pastor Tracy believes it. I'm still going to be standing. Sink or swim, it's up to you, you know. Walk, sink, swim, whatever you do. I can give you the information. I can give you the will of God. I can tell you to use your faith. You can walk on it if you will. I'm going to stand. But I can't make you not sink until you decide to use your faith. Oh, then you can decide, hey, whoo, I can do this. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. My assignment is to keep that word coming to you to get you so convinced you'll jump out of the boat. It's time to get on out there, saints. It's time to believe God. Because the beauty of it is, what your faith doesn't have the ability to complete, His mercy will take care of.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
That's the rest of that story. Peter might not have had faith to complete the mission, but Jesus was right there. When he did begin to sink, oh, he didn't say, "Oh, well, looks like you're drowning today, boy. You almost made it." No, he loved him. He grabbed him. He pulled him right back up on top. Oh, thank God for mercy. Everybody say, it's a great year of mercy. Great year of miracles. Glory be to God. You must have something. Yeah, glory to God. I already blew up the clock. So
I just wanted to share something I was reading yesterday in my study time. It was out of Ephesians 4, and it's kind of at the heart of what he's getting at, what the Lord showed me in this. So Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Okay, great. That's the King James. I want to read it in the Amplified.
Wow.
Listen to this. Man, this is awesome. So first of all, actually, in verse 11, "he gave" is what jumped off the page to me. He gave. So he gave these to us for something. And in verse 12 in the Amplified says this: "His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body." That it's not his job to do the ministry.
That's right.
His job, he gave him to us so that he could teach and equip us with the things we need to do the work. It's not his job to believe in the miracles. It's not his job to bring people into the church. It's not his job to, yeah, he's supposed to do that with all of us. But as this church body, it's his job to teach us how to go out and change our world. It's his job to teach us how to believe in those miracles. And it's our job to go do that work. It's our job to believe those miracles in. And so I just got that yesterday, and I've was going to share it before discipleship class, and then I was like, I don't really feel led.
Right.
So
not only is that right on, but let's do this right here. Now, how is that perfecting or equipping going to happen? Till when will the maturity come?
When we all come in unity of
what?
The faith.
So clearly, what's the first thing he's going to be looking for that's going to bring maturity to equip you to go get this work done?
Faith.
Everybody say faith.
Faith.
Say it again.
Faith.
Glory be to God. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, so then that we may no longer be children, carried about with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, cunning crafters, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Look at this phrase, that we henceforth be no more children. And what is the definition of a child? Everybody say tossed. Say it again. Say it one more time. So if we're unstable and tossed by the waves, if we are not fully persuaded and using our faith to get the will of God and the work of God done, we're still babies. We're not grown up and maturing in Christ till we walk by faith and we quit being unstable and double-minded and talking out of both sides of our mouth. No, 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 this faith has got to come to where you are absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and how to live the life of faith so that you quit being tossed to and fro. Long as you're tossed to and fro, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, not sure what's right. That means the sleight of men. That means enticing words will sound as good as the truth, and you will stay opened to doctrines of devils. There are two things Paul says in the last days. Son, you just opened up a fountain. I got to quit with this. There are two things that Paul says in the last days keep us from being deceived by doctrines of devils. He says in order to be deceived by the doctrine of devils, you have to depart from the faith and have your conscience seared with a hot iron. You have to have a good conscience and live by faith to stay in a place where you won't be deceived. This is why I tell people, in these last days, it's not going to be church choice. It's not going to be a matter of personality, how close it is to your house, if they have a service convenient for you, or if they have a good kids program. Church choice is going to be, what are they feeding me? Because it's the only thing that's going to keep my conscience where it needs to be and my faith in a place to where even the deceived can be elect, but I won't be because I know the truth.
Yes.
Now guess what faith will do? Faith will build separate locations, get you one close to your house. Faith will have the house so packed that there'll be a service that'll be conducive to your work schedule. It's not my job to build all the programs.
I just had one more thing come up in my spirit, just that I just wanted to say that if we never see miracles manifest in here, it's not his fault. It's our fault.
Wow.
And just like Peter sinking in the water was not Jesus' fault, it was Peter's fault. I know where his faith is. His faith is there for it to come. But if we never see it, it's because our faith isn't there for it. That's all.
And you know what? And let me say one more thing. God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. The issue is right now is not even the fact that you wouldn't have faith. It's just like a muscle. If you're unwilling to acknowledge you have it, and you're unwilling to develop it, and you won't renew your mind to this, the will of God for you to use your faith to do it, you don't believe you can do it. That's the deal. So my assignment is every once in a while to get nose to nose and knock the scales off. We have to.
Thank God.
We're moving. We're going. We will see these miracles because Jesus said we would. We're preparing for the miraculous in Jesus' name. And you're not here by accident today. This is a good day in the Lord.
Yes,
glory be to God. I don't know about you, but obviously you're hungry to go deeper. You wouldn't have been in this session. So even though I'm singing to the choir, you know, I'm saying, troops, button up, shine your shoes, shave your face. It's time to go to war in Jesus' name.